2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God, we ask that you would guide us by your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that in your light we may see light. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our passage this morning, Paul is dealing with one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian faith. This is a theme that runs throughout 2 Corinthians. We've already picked up on it, and we will as we continue to go. That paradox is summed up in this one metaphor beginning in verse 7 when he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay. Earthen vessels. The first century equivalent of cheap disposable storage. I was thinking, what would be the modern equivalent of jars of clay from the first century today? I think it would be the plastic grocery bag. It was that common. It was that anonymous in the ancient world. Cheap. If you broke them, you threw them out. They could not be fixed. It was disposable. Everybody used them. Everybody had them. Rich, poor. You stored food in them. You stored oil in them. If you broke them, you got more. In fact, today, whenever modern archaeologists uncover a Roman settlement or a Greek settlement, they will always inevitably unearth vast quantities of broken clay pottery. It was just that ubiquitous in the ancient world. And the apostle picks up on this everyday experience and sees it as a good way to describe himself. As clay jars, all of us are frail. All of us are weak. All of us are breakable. All of us are mortal. But, and here's the paradox, God has entrusted us with something so valuable that no insurance company could ever put a price on it. What is it that he has entrusted into these jars of clay? Well, it is the gospel itself. Go back to verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is nothing less than the gospel news of God's reconciliation and forgiveness of sinners in Christ. And he says, the God that spoke light into being at the beginning speaks that light into the heart of his followers. That message of forgiveness, that message of the love of Christ, God's love for sinners. And he places it for safekeeping in very nondescript containers, jars of clay. That's an incredible paradox. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is more precious than the pearl of great value. And this miraculous, life-transforming gospel has been committed to fragile men, fragile women, dying men, dying women, mundane, disposable containers. That's the metaphor Paul is drawing out through all of these verses. And there are at least a couple of ways you can look at that. We've seen already there is a faction at Corinth that looks at this paradox of an invaluable treasure being placed in a clay pot, such as the Apostle Paul, and they see it as a liability. What a waste! There's no way that the apostle is even called to be an apostle, they have said. They've questioned his calling. They've questioned his character. There's no way God would entrust something so valuable to a man who is so weak in appearance and weak in speech. In fact, they will later say in chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says that they described him as bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. He's unimpressive in his looks, the Apostle Paul. And he's unimpressive in his ability to speak. How in the world is this man going to make an impression if he's not impressive himself? Surely, if you're going to make an impression for the gospel, an impression for Christ, you've got to have it together on the outside. You've got to look the part, polished, handsome, well-spoken. It's easy to fall into that kind of thinking even today. What can I ever do for God? My gifts are so few. My appearance is so weak. My abilities are next to nothing. If you're ever tempted to think that way, I want you to take heart. Because that's not at all how Paul viewed things. Many of you are familiar with the 19th century Presbyterian minister, Benjamin Morgan Palmer. Very prominent Presbyterian. In the year 1872, Palmer was invited to address the student body of Washington and Lee University in Lexington, Virginia. As you can imagine, there was a distinguished group that was sitting on the platform. Commander John Randolph Tucker and Commodore Matthew Fontaine Maury were two of the distinguished guests sitting on the platform. And Palmer was not known for his impressive appearance. He was a short man. He had some notably disproportionate facial features. And when Palmer came up to the platform and he took to the podium, Commodore Maury turned to Tucker and he said, "He's the ugliest man I've ever seen, sir." And Palmer proceeded into his discourse, and about 10 minutes later, Maury turned to Tucker again and he said, "He's getting better looking, sir." And then toward the end of his remarks, as the Commodore was becoming very agitated and could hardly keep his seat, he turned to Tucker and he said, "He's the handsomest man I've ever seen, sir." You get the point. It wasn't that Palmer was physically transforming before their eyes. What was happening is exactly what Paul is describing in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Palmer wasn't getting better looking. The power of God was moving through him, that God would get the credit and not us. So you have this faction at Corinth that looks at this and says, what a liability to put such a treasure in a jar of clay. But then you have Paul's view, and Paul says, the paradox of treasure in a disposable jar of clay is a healthy way to think of things. It keeps us humble. It's good for our own spiritual health. Paul thought it was good for his own spiritual health. You know, it doesn't take much to persuade any of us to admire ourselves. But God delights in keeping us humble and making sure that he receives the credit. Now, look what Paul does here. He goes on to give four illustrations. And again, he's just magnifying, what does it look like to be a jar of clay in a fallen world? What does it look like to be a jar of clay for Christ? Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The picture here is a general pitting a small little army against a great big force, and the great big force is afflicting them at every side. Surely they're doomed, but somehow he evades the crushing blow of the enemy. He goes on, verse 8, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Paul often, we've seen, found himself overwhelmed, but it was never to the point of absolute despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. The idea here, persecuted, is to be hounded. It's a picture of a wounded animal being pursued by hounds, but the teeth and the claws, somehow he just barely manages to escape. Struck down, into verse 9, but not destroyed. A wounded soldier, he's been knocked to the ground, he's been dealt a wound, but somehow he manages to regain his feet. You getting the picture here of what Paul is saying it's like to be a clay vessel in a fallen world? You take these together, verses 8 and 9, and these images tell us that Paul had no romantic illusions about the difficulty of life. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life as a Christian is difficult. Paul had no illusions about that. Paul did not pretend to be the superhero that can stoically endure anything that life throws him his way. Instead, he portrays himself as the bruised combat soldier. He's suffering from more near-lethal blows that he's been dealt in this life than he can barely survive. And if he's not knocked down but finds himself back up on his feet, it has nothing to do with him but only the grace of God. Do you ever feel that way? I hope you find this helpful. I hope you find Paul's refreshing humanity and his quickness to admit he's weak and he's frail, and we all are, encouraging. He goes on. He's still playing on the same paradox. Look at verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Yeah, that's the same metaphor. Our body, it's a jar of clay. It's dying. Always carrying in it the death of Jesus. But what's going on the inside? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We carry a treasure in jars of clay. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Each of those three verses, 10, 11, 12, we're dying, we're dying, we're dying. But there's life in us. And the beauty and the life of Christ is growing and is flourishing. And it's not only growing and flourishing within us, it's flowing out so that it's at work in the lives of others. Death is at work in us, verse 12, but life in you. Verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. That's a quote from Psalm 116. This was a time when David, humanly speaking, thought that he was going to die. And the Lord delivered him. And he said, I believed and so I spoke. I confessed. I held on to my faith. I confessed my faith in Christ. He says, so did David. We also believe and so we also speak. We also confess We commit to go on believing. We commit to go on speaking and confessing. That's a statement of intent. It's a rally cry. Sometimes you just need to tell yourself, this is what I believe, this is what I know, and this is what I will continue to proclaim. What is it? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That is the treasure that is contained in the jar of clay. We keep believing it. We keep confessing it. We keep clinging to that. We keep coming back to that. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What drove Paul? He knew this life wasn't all there is. He knew there was something better to come. He's talking about the resurrection here, confessing the resurrection, looking to the resurrection. Verse 16, look how confident he is. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's another way of stating the same principle. Paul is coming to grips here with the reality that we're mortal. This life will not last forever. Jars of clay do decay. We're all perishing. Our strength is declining. Our power is waning. Troubles come. The outer self is wasting away. But, verse 16, the inner self is being renewed day by day. The husk, the outer self, is wasting away. But the inner self, the inward man, the inward woman, the inner core, the real you, is flourishing and it's alive and is growing from glory to glory because of the work of Christ. You know, the people I feel sorry for are those who are wasting away on the outside, and they're wasting away on the inside. You don't have to be one of those people. I hope you're not one of those people. Come to Christ and receive eternal life and be renewed day by day in the inner self. Verse 17. This really puts it in perspective. The troubles of living in a fallen world, the troubles of being a frail jar of clay. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Don't miss this. This is a wonderful and wonderfully practical metaphor. Paul says, picture a large pair of balance scales. You're familiar. You have two pans and a balance in the middle. Picture a large scale. And in one pan, place your affliction. Whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Paul has listed many that he suffered with in the course of his life. And we all do, as clay pots. Put your affliction in that pan. Your hurt, your sorrow, your difficulty. And then he says, in the other pan, place the eternal weight of the glory of God that belongs to you now and is being prepared for you for all of eternity. And as you begin to weigh those two things together, what you will begin to see is that the weight of the glory of God, the eternal glory of God, is so much more profound, so much more deep, so much more heavy than whatever that difficult burden is that you're carrying. And it will begin to take on a different perspective. In fact, Paul says you will begin to see that that affliction is light, and that affliction is momentary. It is. In the light of eternity. In the face, relatively compared to the eternal glory of God. That is a wonderful perspective. The splendor and the joy of the glory of God that is being prepared for those who are in Christ, he says, is eternal, and it is beyond all comparison. There's nothing in this world that can compare to that. There's nothing in this world that can weigh against that. There's nothing in this world that can detract from that. I think for most of us, one of the greatest temptations in life is to let the things we see, let the things we experience, let the hurts that we feel, let the things that we touch and we see on a daily basis in this world, the clamor of this world, I think the great temptation is to let all of those things really cloud and skew our perspective. It's about perspective. He says, weigh your affliction in the scales against God's eternal glory that is ours. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Forget this. For the things that are seen, the stuff, the clamor, this world, the experiences in the here and now, the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I think we get that reversed more often than not. We tend to think this is reality. This life, the here and now, what I experience and see and feel and touch now, that this is real. This is really real. With little to no thought about what is to come. And Paul says, flip that. What is really real is that which is to come. What you see here and now is just transitory and preparatory. Boy, that's a different perspective. The world that we can't see is much more real than the passing world that we temporarily inhabit at the moment. That puts a lot of tribulations in a whole different perspective. Measure time against eternity. Measure the world that we can see against the unseen world to come. And your sufferings in this life will take on new perspective. And by the grace of God, and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say with Paul, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Heavenly Father, help us to give thanksgiving for the afflictions that we experience in this life, knowing that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In Christ's name and to his glory, amen.